As we get started this morning, we'll start with the Word of God from Genesis 22, 1 through 10. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him,
Abraham,
here I am.
Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. On the mountain, I will show you.
Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants,
stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.
Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham,
Father?
Yes, my son?
The fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?
God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.
And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Have you ever wondered about who this God is that these Christians worship? Have you ever wondered, is he vindictive? Is he nice? Does he care? Is he really out there? I imagine Abraham had a few questions about God, especially in this moment. But if you think about it, Abraham has a really unique relationship with God. Whenever Abraham first hears from God, God calls him out of the land of his ancestors, out of his father's home, out of the place that he's known his whole life. He was born there, he's raised there, he's probably planning on dying there. And God says, here, go with me on a trip. Where are we going? Well, I'm not going to tell you. You'll know when you get there. Abraham goes. He's following this God that he puts his faith in, he puts his trust in. And we're not really given an answer as to why Abraham does this. We just know that he does. And it's credited to him as righteousness. And it's a beautiful image of the faith that Abraham has. As he follows God, God makes him this promise. He says, this land before you I'm going to give you. I'm going to give to your ancestors, to your children. And in fact, hey, Abraham, look up at the stars. Can you count them? That's how many children are going to come from you. You are going to bless this whole earth. Everything about you, people are going to look back to your story and say, Abraham followed God, and through his children, the whole world will be blessed. That's going to be your story. And that's awesome, isn't it? Except there's a problem, there's an issue. Abraham's getting advanced in age. He doesn't have any children yet. And he's kind of wondering, who is this God that would make a promise to an old guy like me? He tries to go about it his own way, but eventually God grants that promise through the blessing of a son named Isaac, the son of promise. And Scripture does not hold back whenever it says that how much Abraham loved this son. It's very clear that this is the son of promise. This is the one Abraham has been waiting for. Abraham and Sarah were waiting for the son of promise. God is faithful. And just think about the picture that Abraham must have of God in his mind. He says, leave the land, and he does, and he's richly blessed. He says, I'm going to give you a son, and he does, and he's richly blessed. And so when God shows up another time to talk to Abraham, maybe Abraham's of the boat thinking, hey, this is good. And he says, you know that son that you love, that dear son, the son of promise, the one that I gave you, the one that you've been waiting for? Yeah, that son. Go and sacrifice him to me. Sounds like a strange God, doesn't it? A God who would give a promise just to take it away. I'm sure a lot of people have felt that way about God. In this moment, this story seems so strange, it seems so weird, but this story introduces us to something about God, and even a name of God that rings true in the hearts of God followers from then till now. And it's an understanding about who God is that we need to take to heart. And Abraham had to learn this lesson to be able to say this name of God. But before we get there, let's walk with Abraham through the story. See where he goes in the struggle maybe that he had. Verse 1 and 2 starts with the request from the Lord. The request is pretty clear. And verse 1, it even says, hey, God talked to Abraham to test him. This is a test that is going to happen. God says, that son of yours, that son that you love, the son of the promise, that son Isaac, I want you to go and sacrifice him. Now that sounds silly and it sounds strange in our ears because God doesn't require human sacrifice, right? I don't know if Abraham knew that about God at this moment or not. We know it in hindsight. We know that's not true. Abraham, I don't know where he was at. This request seems strange. But whenever I was digging into it a little bit more, I thought it actually might be a blessing. Let me explain that. As I was digging into this, I found that Isaac, a lot of scholars believe that Isaac was probably around 15. How many of you have had a teenager at home? You might have wished God would have said, hey, go take that son of yours, the one that, who you're trying to love, and go sacrifice him to me. All right. Some of you probably would have jumped at the chance had you, no, I'm just kidding, because you love your kids. I know. You may not like them right now, but you love them. And maybe one day you'll like them again. But just think about this request. Think of where Abraham must be. And it's one of those moments where you hear from God, maybe the next thing that I would expect from Abraham is, wait, what? You want me to do what? Scripture says this is a test. Now, tests are there for a purpose. To test means to qualify through a thorough examination. God is testing Abraham. Seems strange, seems weird. You usually test to know what someone's made of, whether they are made of the right stuff, whether the right stuff is soaked in. God created Abraham. Does he really need to test him? Well, there's more to that story, but he tests him here. And I think it's for both of their benefit of the relationship. This test grows them together. In fact, that's exactly what James will say about testing. He says, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials and testing. A lot of times we stop at the trials part because that's the place where we're struggling with often is that trial. He says also testing. For the testing of your faith produces endurance so that it may have its perfect result, that you may not be lacking in any way. In other words, what James is saying is what Abraham was understanding is that when God sends a test, it's to bless. The test is going to bless. When God gives a test, he does it for our best. Maybe that's another way of saying it. He does it for us. Not just for him. He does it for us. So God asks Abraham to sacrifice the very thing that he had waited so many years for. I believe the only reason that Abraham could actually walk up that mountain with the knife in hand and a son ready to sacrifice him is because he knew something about God. He had some faith and trust in God that allowed him to walk into the unknown. So he does. This request was given no explanation. It's one of the hard parts to me is that whenever requests are made, I want an explanation. But there is no place in Scripture that indicates that God gave Abraham an inkling of an explanation. He just gave him an expectation. He didn't explain why, he just expected to follow. And so Abraham does. And I think that's true for us too, isn't it? God may not always explain to us the why in his request, but he expects the follow from us. And so let's look at Abraham's response here. Verse 3, the very next morning, Abraham acts promptly. Abraham jumps on the following immediately. He doesn't wait for anything. God offers this test to Abraham, and he immediately comes and follows through. He immediately obeys. He gets up, he saddles his donkey, organizes his servants, he cuts down some wood. He doesn't hesitate, he doesn't procrastinate, he doesn't deviate, and he doesn't bellyache. He just follows immediately. He gets moving. I think Abraham understood that delayed obedience is immediate disobedience. We forget that sometimes. To delay obeying is actually to immediately disobey. To partially obey is complete disobedience as well. If you don't obey everything immediately, that is in disobedience in some way or another. Abraham understood this. He immediately begins to prepare. In fact, his preparation is so thorough that he has everything that he needs to do exactly what God had called him to do. I believe this is on purpose. Abraham has taken away every excuse that he might have. How nice and convenient would it have been if Abraham skipped the preparation step of cutting the wood and got up to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac and looks around and said, "Oh, Lord, I didn't know there was not going to be any wood up here. I guess I can't sacrifice him today. Oh, Lord, I forgot the fire. I'm just not prepared." Abraham takes out every excuse that he would, that could hinder him from responding the way that God had requested. He goes up to the mountain fully prepared to do exactly what God has asked him to do. If you'll allow me a moment, I'm going to get up on my soapbox for a little bit. My soapbox is this: how many times do we prepare for so many things in this life? We prepare for the ball games, we prepare for weddings and anniversaries, we prepare for birthdays, we prepare for celebrations, we prepare for all these many things, our school activities, our plays, our games, all these things we prepare for. Yet how many times does Sunday showing up surprise us? How many times do we come to worship the Lord dreary and groggy because we were up too late the night before, ill-prepared to do the one request, one of the requests, that God has asked us to gather together and worship Him as a community of believers? And not only is it our coming on church attendance, this happens in so many things that we're ill-prepared to do what God has asked us to do because we have not obeyed in fullness. We have simply taken, "I'll do that later." Or we'll say, "I'll do that partly." "Well, I'll show up." Abraham wasn't credited righteousness just because he showed up on the mountain. Abraham was credited righteousness because he showed up on the mountain prepared to do everything the Lord asked him to do. Even if it sounded crazy, even if he didn't want to, even if it wasn't his style, he came there to worship. All right, I'll get off my soapbox now. Third thing. Notice Abraham's resolve. On the third day of the journey, Abraham sets out on this journey with his son, his two servants. 3 days into the journey, they haven't reached the place yet. I find this significant because when God tells him it's 3 days ago, how easy is it for us to get sidetracked after just, we know what we're supposed to do and we're supposed to go in there. Junior already illustrated this great. You made a New Year's resolution? That was 7 days ago. Come on. Can we not follow through with this? We're so short-sighted sometimes. I'm picking on Junior, but back at this guy too. All right, the whole idea is Abraham hears from God and he says, "Go in this direction." 3 days later, he has not heard from God again. But guess where Abraham's going? Still in that direction. He's not questioning God. He's not saying, "Well, God, did I hear you correctly?" I think the point that we need to have is whenever God speaks and tells you to go in a direction, go. And don't stop unless the Lord tells you to stop. You keep going in that direction because God has called you in that direction. And you may not have all of the details of the journey. God says, "Go, you go." And if it sounds like blind faith, welcome to Abraham's life. a life that we ought to emulate. So he goes, and there's another significant part. Whenever he gets there, he tells his servants, stay here. The boy and I will go up to worship. I think this is an act of his resolve, because if you're one of Abraham's servants, and you heard what was about to happen, wouldn't you have tried to stop Abraham? Just think about it this way. If a friend of yours says, well, I'm going to go sacrifice my son to God because I think that's what God wants, how many of you would be like, no, you're crazy. God would not require that. We would try to stop him. I think Abraham knew this. And he says, I'm not going to let anything hinder me from worshiping God the way that he has called me to worship. As crazy as it sounds, servants, stay back. We're going up this mountain. We're going to go worship. The whole point of this is not just obedience to God, it is worship to God. And I love that. It's central to every piece of the story. Worship. We're going to worship. Well, then the hardest part of this story comes to me. The reliance that Abraham has here. As Isaac, this teenage boy, and Abraham are trucking up this mountain, Isaac looks over his dad and says, hey, you know, I've been a part of these sacrifices before, and we got the wood, I see you got the knife, and you got the fire. Dad, you may be getting old, but are you missing something? Where's the lamb? Now, any of you parents here have probably fretted over the kinds of questions that you don't really want to answer with your kids, whether it be the birds and the bees or whether it be different things that you're like, oh, I dread the day that they ask. Abraham had to know that his son was going to ask this. His whole journey, probably the 3 days, he's preparing for this answer. Because how do you tell your son, well, the Lord wants me to kill you up on this mountain? Mom says she loves you. You know, like, wow, how do you? Look at his response. God will provide the sheep. I don't know if this is wishful thinking on Abraham's part or if this is pure, beautiful faith. Regardless, it's a precursor of what's about to happen. It's a little prophetic. But even if God didn't show up like that, I believe Abraham would have stood by that statement. He would have understood something there about God's provision. But right here he says, God's going to take care of this. I like how the author of Hebrews gets into the mindset of this statement. It says, by faith Abraham at the time of testing offered Isaac back to God, acting in faith. He was as ready to return to the promised son, his only son, as he had received him. And this after he'd already been told, your descendants will come from Isaac. Abraham figured that if God wanted to, he could raise the dead. In a sense, that's what happened when I received Isaac back alive from the altar. I love how the author of Hebrews says that. Is that Abraham was willing to go all the way through with this because maybe he figured, well, God can raise the dead. Because God has been faithful in his promises all the way through. Why would he stop being faithful now? So maybe he figured, I'll go through with this and God will give me Isaac back somehow. I trust God. Back to the mountain. The moment of truth is there. The wood, the altar's made, the wood's on the altar, Isaac's being strapped down on the altar. Abraham raises his knife, ready to strike his son, and at that moment, not a moment before, not a moment too late, at that moment, the moment of everything is about to tumble, angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. I just wonder how much relief Abraham had right there to hear God again. Don't hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. What a cool little story. That God stops Abraham from sacrificing his son. And as good news as that is, that God doesn't require human sacrifice. Great news. And that God is not going to take away the child of promise from Abraham. Great news. As good a news as that is, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is not that God tests people to their brink and then says, oh, now I know, you're good. Now, the point of the story comes in those next verses. It says this, then Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son, because worship continues. Abraham named the place Yahweh Jireh, which means, or Jehovah Jireh, if you're more used to that, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use the name as a proverb, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. This whole idea, the whole point is culminating with this this thought that Abraham says, I'm going to put into a name, Jehovah Jireh. I mean, what's in a name? God will provide. I love this because it's a phrase that he used with his son earlier. Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? God will provide. Abraham knew this because God has provided for him all the way along. The point of the story, though, the point is that not that God simply provides and keeps on providing. The point of the story is that God alone should be worshipped. The test that he gives Abraham is a test of who are you going to worship? Abraham, are you going to worship the provider or are you going to worship the provision? You see, Isaac was the son of promise. He was the son of a providing love. He is the provision to fulfill a promise. And how easy would it have been for Abraham to say, no, God, I'm not following you anymore. You gave me all that I've wanted in this son. He is on the throne. The whole point of this story is to get us to the place to recognize that we should never worship the provision over the provider. Because who knows, maybe God can raise the dead. Who knows, but maybe God can give back the very thing that he's asking you to sacrifice. Because he's already given it to you once. Have you lost trust that he would give it to you again? Now, this could be about a child, but it can especially be about a lot of the things that we tend to worship. We tend to worship our money. We tend to worship our security. We even tend to worship our children's schedules, right? We worship things. We worship the provision. And when God calls us to sacrifice the provision on the altar of worship to him, do we step back and say, oh, not anymore, God. I'll follow you this far, but that's just crazy. Well, when we step into that realm, we have begun worshiping the provision and have stepped away from worshiping the provider. Jehovah Jireh means that whatever problems, whatever struggles, whatever testing you're going through, God not only can, but will provide for you in it, through it, and forever. Because this is the kind of God that Abraham was introduced to in the very beginning, and God continues to introduce himself to us in that way. But the provision that he gives is meant to bless us, not to take his place. And if you've ever been tempted to let something else take the place of God, then you have missed the point of the name, Jehovah Jireh. So this morning, I want you to do as the old song says, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count all those things, those provisions that God has blessed you with. Whether it's your health, whether it's your family, whether it's a heater in your home, whether it's clothes, whether it's a good car, you got gas in your tank, whatever it may be. You can go through the whole list of all the provisions that God has blessed you with. And then I want you to take a reality check. That if God were to ask you to sacrifice every one of them that you've counted, work back through your list, would you be willing to? Would you be willing, knowing that the provider still has your back? He still wants to provide for you. And if you struggle with that answer, if you struggle with sacrificing the provision over worshiping the provider, then you're missing out on who God really is. And God wants to be king. God wants to be Lord. And he's not going to force his way upon you, but he's going to invite you into a relationship where he provides for you. So this morning, if you're in search of a provider, I know of none better than Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. If you need some provision through some of your struggles, turn to him. If you need some provision through the life of sin that you've had and you need to turn your life around, turn it to him. Don't turn it to the stuff. Don't turn it to the provisions. Keep your eye on the provider. If you have any need this morning, would you let it be known? Come as we stand and as we sing.